Holy Father, we have come into this place to worship you. Dear Lord, you know this is a secular hall. It's not a dedicated church building. So Lord, at the commencement of this service, we ask you to sanctify this place. We ask you to set it aside for your use this morning. We pray, Lord, as we meet together, we will forget about what happened yesterday or what's happening today. We will forget, dear Lord, about everyone else, and we will concentrate on him. Dear Lord, we cannot conjure up your presence. We just ask you that you will come here and fill this house with your presence. May we be even more conscious of your presence here than we've ever been in a church building. Lord, we know that the work that we represent today started in the vigilance hall, started in a hall a bit like this. Lord, as we come back here, we just want to take you with us. And we pray, our God, that you will inspire our hearts today. Inspire our lives. Lord, we've nothing else to live for in life. We've nothing else we want in life but Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that we will be able today in this hall to crown me, Lord of Lords. As we sing hymns together, as we worship thee together, as we pray together, that we listen to thy voice together. We pray, Lord, that this will be a day in our life that we will never forget. We pray from the very youngest to the oldest, that they'll be able to look back on this day spent in this civic center in Grassy Park and remember when you spoke in a way maybe you've never spoken before, but especially when we come into tune with you and into contact with the living God in a way we've never known before. Lord, we want to see Jesus. We know you're not someone who lived 2,000 years ago. You are here. Amen. We want to feel your presence. We want to be conscious of you. We want to know that you are here. So we ask you, Lord, that you will fill your temple as we praise together, as we worship together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Reverend Crossman is not here, so don't worry about that. He's just gone to pick up something that he needs for recording. So he will be here very soon. He's been here already and gone away. Now, I just want to run through the order of service very quickly just to show you what will happen. Oh, he's actually here. I see him walking around. We will have a hymn together, and then I'm going to read. You can sit down after that hymn. But I will sing of my Redeemer. And if he's your Redeemer this morning, then it's a prayer here. You must sing and sing out. Let's raise this roof. Let people outside here that were inside here, and they may wander in and come in, and the Lord save souls this morning. So let's make it a time of real praise as we start the service. Don't get into tune 5 minutes from now or half an hour from now, but come into tune now. Do you believe the Lord is here?
Amen.
That side does, this side doesn't. Do you believe the Lord is here? That's better. Right, so let's stand together and raise this roof. It's fairly high already, but let's try and raise it a bit more with hymn number 17.
Thank you.
And also that we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, a clean life, a clean heart, and worship Him. And it's not something that gives you a long face, not something that makes you sad, I hope, but it's the beauty of holiness. And we want to do that this morning as we worship the Lord together. Psalm 8, verse 1. And you don't need to look at it if you want to just bow your heads and keep in an attitude of prayer and hear the reading. That's fine. In fact, that may be the better way. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the star which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Then Psalm 96, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory, honor, and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Amen, and God bless to us this reading from his own inspired words. And now we'll have a few moments of silent praise and worship and thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord, and then the pastors will lead us in prayer of worship and thanksgiving.
Dear Lord, in the quietness of this morning hours, we come before thee in the wonderful and in the precious and in the unchanging name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning, dear Lord, as the psalmist has just said to us, when I consider the heavens and the works of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Lord, this morning in this worship service, we come to worship thee. Lord, we come here this morning to honor thee, to praise thee, to glorify thee. We thank you for this holy Sabbath day that has been set aside, dear Lord, where we can worship the Lord. We thank you, God, for the desire that thou hast put within our hearts this morning to come into this service and to come into thy holy presence, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful promises in the word of the Lord, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst, and that you bless them. Lord, we want to worship thee here this morning. Lord, we want to praise thee this morning. Lord, we want to glorify thy great and wonderful name. Lord, we know from everlasting to everlasting, thou art the Lord. Thou art the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Thou art the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. O God, thou art the King of kings, the Lord supreme. And this morning we worship thy holy and precious name, O God. Know this morning thou art the great I am. Lord God, as we come into thy presence here this morning, we pray that thou wilt hallow it, Lord. Pray that thou wilt sanctify it, Lord. We pray this morning, O God, that everything that will be said and done, that it will be reaped down to the honor and glory of thy name. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning, O God, for those that came out this morning. We thank you, Lord, for those that have the desire, and we trust that God will bless, Father. We know you are here, we know thou art going to work this morning, and we pray for thy mouthpiece that thou also blessing. O Lord, bless us here this morning, for Christ's sake. Amen. Dear Lord, we worship you this morning, we praise thee. The psalmist says, dear God, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And therefore we want to praise thee and honor thee. We thank you, dear Lord, that the angels in heaven, they fall down at the feet of Jesus and they worship him. They say, glory to the Lamb that was slain. And we want to worship you this morning. We bless you, dear God, for your goodness towards each one of us. We praise thee that we are in the land of the living. And we thank you, God, for the salvation of our precious souls. How much more must those that the Lord have redeemed say, praise the Lord, because indeed you have redeemed them from their sins. Hallelujah, we adore thee because we realize that Jesus is the darling of heaven. And now our hearts are lifted up to be in this place to magnify the Lord. Hebrew writer says, magnify the Lord with me. And now we want to adore thee. Thank you, dear Lord, that we know that thou art here and that to bless us. We thank you, Lord, that even in this very meeting, God can meet the needs of those that are met before thee. We want to bless you, God, as we realize, dear Lord Jesus, that thou art worthy of all our praise, of all our adoration, because thou art God. Thank you that we are not worshipping a God of stone, of silver, but a God that rose from the dead, and he is Lord. Bless this great congregation, and we pray, dear Lord, for everyone that has come along, even the little children, dear God, for the Bible teaches us that the child shall lead them. And even those that are older in our midst, the Bible says, to the very gray hairs, God will carry them. And those that are even in the midst of life, dear God, that God has given strength, we thank you that the strength, Lord, comes from thee. Also thank you this morning for Apostle David in our midst. We bless the Lord that God has brought him out. We thank you, Lord, for prayer that the Lord has answered them. And therefore we just adore thee. Think this morning of thy word. Think this morning, dear God, of this whole service. Praise the Lord that we will be to the honor and the glory of your wonderful name. During this week, Lord, you have been speaking to us. You have been challenging us. You have been speaking to our hearts that we should be honest before the Lord. Thank you for that which God has done in the lives of some of your children. But oh dear God, we thank you that even today the mercies of God is fresh. The Bible says thy mercies are fresh every morning, Lord. So continue with us and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Oh God, we thank you for every person that has come here this morning. We thank you for every person who is worshiping thee in their hearts. But Lord, we've got the feeling that there are many of us here this morning who are still not in tune with thee. There are many of us here this morning who are not in a right relationship with thee, because we realize the potential of so many people together worshiping the Lord. Dear Lord, we know that you can come closer to us. And we ask you, oh God, we ask you just now, make your presence very real. We love you, Lord. We're in your service here this morning. We want to hear your voice. So we pray that as the Reverend Crossman takes over the rest of the service, whatever he may do, if his wife takes part, whatever happens, Lord, we just pray that thou wilt get all the honor, all the glory, all the majesty, all the dominion, and all the power. Lord, speak to my heart again this morning. Speak to all of us. We're not here, Lord, to be entertained. We're not here even, Lord, to see how many of us can gather together. We're not even here, dear Lord, to make history, as we realize just now that this is the first time we've ever come together like this on a Sunday morning for a united worship service. Lord, we realize some of us, we do not even have a proper worship service. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. But, Lord, we are really here to meet with you. We are here to hear thy voice. And we pray, Lord, that every one of us, from the very youngest to the oldest, will hear God's voice speaking to us personally before we leave the church this morning, before we leave this civic center. We pray that we will all have heard thy voice. We pray, Lord, that you'll take the tithes and the offerings, that thou wilt sanctify them to thy use. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to give back to you a little part of what you give to us. Lord, we pray that you will take these and sanctify them, and especially, Lord, use them to the extension of thy kingdom. So, Lord, we hand over to you, and we pray that you will continue with us. We thank you, Lord. You're a wonderful Lord. You're a great Lord. You're a God well worth serving. A God that we love and a God we adore. And, Lord, as we think on that hymn we've just sung, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing, for the way is growing brighter. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done this week. But, Lord, we thank you also for what you're going to do. And we ask you to do a new thing. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Although we talk about the cost, and there will be a cost, for any of you who've not done that, who have not made a vow, who've not made a covenant, you don't know what you are missing. Sometimes you think, if I'm going to give up everything for the Lord, it'll be such a narrow life, such a small life. Let us say just again and again, you don't begin to live until you've given everything over to the Lord. This person in the Old Testament was a very remarkable woman. We're not told a very great deal about her. We're told that she left her country during a time of famine and went down with her husband into a country called Moab. She went from Judah down into Moab. And while she was down there, her two sons grew up and married, and then her husband died, and then her two sons died, and she felt God had dealt very bitterly with her. But you know why I think she was such a remarkable woman of God, and some of you are remarkable women of God who've walked with him for a long time and know him very well, and you've been a challenge to me. When we read the pages of the Old Testament, what we find is this. One of those daughters-in-law had seen something about this woman called Naomi that she didn't want to leave behind. And Naomi said to these two daughters-in-law who had married her sons, I'm going back again. I'm going back to my own land of Judah. You can stay here. One of the daughters-in-law said, well, we were married into your family, that's true, but I don't think I'll go any further with you. I think I'll stay here where I am. I don't want to go any further. I'm secure here. I know my life here and I'll stay. And then Naomi, this great woman of God who had had such an influence on the life of Ruth, turned to Ruth and said, you can go back as well. And it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus did once. Great crowds were following the Lord Jesus, because he was doing miracles, because he was a great leader. And then when Jesus talked about the cost of following, a lot of them went back and they said, no, we can't do that. We don't want to follow you if that's what you're teaching. We don't altogether like that teaching. And Jesus turned to the disciples, the 12, and said, are you going to go back as well? And they said, no. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We can't leave you. We must follow you. There's no one else we'll ever want to follow. And you know what Ruth turned to Naomi and said? She said, don't tell me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. That was a vow that Ruth made. She would not leave Naomi. She'd seen something in Naomi's life that had made her feel this is the truth. She has God with her. I will never forsake this woman. You may not feel you're a great preacher. You may not feel that you can do a great deal for the Lord. The influence of your life may win thousands of people to the Lord in the end. The influence of your godly life, like Naomi's. So what did Ruth say? She said something that maybe you've said to the Lord during this week. She said, wherever you go, I will go. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, if you're going to be a disciple of his, wherever he goes, you must go. We don't know where he's going to lead you. Are you willing to go anywhere that he goes? Are you willing to go anywhere that he takes you? Wherever you stay, she said, I will stay. Wherever the Lord wants to put you down to work for him, are you willing for it? Whether it's not perhaps the place you'd have chosen, whether perhaps you feel a bit lonely, whether perhaps the cost is quite great, will you say, wherever you stay, Lord, I will stay with you. I'm going with you. I'm not going to leave you. Your people will be my people. Do you know, if you've made a vow to the Lord and you want to go on with him, one of the best guarantees is that you are among the people of God regularly. That you don't miss the services, that you don't miss the prayer meeting, that you don't miss any opportunity of being taught. It's a great bulwark to your faith. If you want to go back on that promise, if you want to forget the vows that you've made to the Lord, then you stop going to church. You stop meeting with his people. Ruth said, your people will be my people. Are you willing to be identified with the people of God? Are you willing to make them your people? That's the way to go on with him. It's through the church that God is going to bless you. It's through the ministry of the word that he's going to build you up. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, your people will be my people? After all, the people of God are the family of God. They're the princes and princesses of God. They're the ones who'll be round the throne in heaven. Are you willing to be identified with the people of God? When Moses was about 18 or 19 years old, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the world. Are you willing to identify with the people of God? Your people will be my people. It may be that the Lord is going to lead you away from the great crowd into a place of isolation. Do you know him? Do you know him well? Can you follow him? God will be my God. How long? Until I die. Until the day of my death. It's a total commitment for life. When you make a vow before the Lord, as some of you have made a vow during this last week, it's for the whole of your life and for everything that you have. It's till your dying day. We were talking last night, some of us, we were having a little time together of fellowship. We were talking to a man who's been very near the gates of death, and he thought he was going to die. And you know, he said, it's wonderful for a Christian on the day of your death to know that the promises of God are true, that you've nothing to fear because you're going to be trying. And he thought he was going to die. And you know, he said, it's wonderful for a Christian on the day of your death to know that the promises of God are true, that you've nothing to fear because you're going to be translated into his presence. Now, we don't know how long our lives are. They seem so short. Not long ago that I was the same age as some of you people, where I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It doesn't seem long ago. And here I am, getting on in years now. But you know, we don't know how long our lives are. Are you going to give the whole of the rest of your life to the Lord Jesus who laid down his life for you. The rest of your life. Ruth said, until the day that I die, I will not be parted from you. May the Lord give us grace to make that vow as Ruth made it for the rest of our lives. We don't know how much blessing this convention has been to you. Do you know when we will know? Well, we'll know in glory, but in a few years' time, just where you are spiritually. If you've made a real covenant with the Lord, if you're going to stand by that vow, that promise that you've made to the Lord, you will go on with him. There's nothing that heartens us more than when we come back to a country and somebody says, you know, 8 years ago, 10 years ago, the Lord blessed my husband's ministry, maybe, and I came into a new relationship with the Lord, and it has never left me. They've gone on with the Lord. They've gone on with the Lord. And it's so tragic when we hear about people, well, yes, they made the vow, they were baptized, they joined the church, but oh, they've lost out. Are you going to go on with the Lord, on and on and on, making the path grow brighter and brighter and better and better? Let me tell you, it's got better for me as the days have gone by. I've been a Christian now for 40 years. I haven't been all I should have been. But you know, it's a wonderful thing that I can say without any shadow of doubt, it's got better and better and better and better.
Anybody here by the name of Mary? Put your hand up. Oh, look at the Marys. Any other Marys? Thank you. I'm going to speak about a Mary this morning. Thank you, Mary. There are some lovely Marys here too. Let me read you the scriptures first, and then I'll ask you another question that may surprise you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, now people keep on calling him an archangel. The Bible calls him an angel. There's only one archangel in the Bible, and that's Michael that's mentioned. Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Another question before I ask a question I said I was going to ask. How many of you would say, I remember a sermon being preached on the Virgin Mary? How many of you have ever heard a sermon on the Virgin Mary? You know, I'm not surprised. An old man in his 80s said to me, he said, Douglas, have you ever preached on the Mother of our Lord, the Blessed Virgin? I said, no, I hadn't at that time. He said, I've been in the faith now for over 60 years. I've never heard a sermon on Mary, the Mother of the Lord. Yet all generations are to call her blessed. He said, do you know why we don't preach on the Virgin Mary? We're afraid of her. We're afraid we might be called Roman Catholics or something like that. But she's a wonderful person. Here's the other question I want you to answer. How young or how old do you think the Virgin Mary was when she found out she was going to have a baby? Any guesses? It'll only be a guess, I know. Call out some ages that you think she was. 14. Somebody said 14. 15. 16. 18. 20. 17. Well, you know, doctors are not, theologians, the doctors of the law, are not usually agreed on anything very much. But they have to face the fact that a Jewish maiden got married, got betrothed, when she was 14. You see, that's very young. My mother would be against me getting married until I was 25. I've got a daughter of 24, she's not married yet. We don't have much say when they decide to get married, do we? So they think that she perhaps was only 14 when she found out she was going to have the Lord Jesus Christ, and so perhaps was 15 years of age when he was born. Now that may be wrong. He might be much older than that. Did you notice a word that kept on recurring coming up in those passages and the readings I brought to you? It was the word blessed. The angel said to her that she was blessed. She found out that she was blessed by God. She went to her cousin Elizabeth, and her cousin said that she was blessed. And then, you know, Mary herself said that she was blessed of the Lord, and all generations would call her blessed. Five times we have this word blessed. In case you're interested, it's not important. The Greek word is the word makarios. Makarios. A favorite word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Sermon of the Mount, he said, Blessed is the one, blessed is the man, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed is this kind of person, blessed is that kind of person. Always using this word, makarios. We say a person is a happy person. You may see a drunk going round the road and he's having a bit of a giggle, and someone say, my, he looks happy tonight. He's not really blessed. He's not makarios. The word means a very deep. The word means a very real. The word means a very lasting and ongoing type of joy. We are living in days of deep unhappiness. Numbers of people are taking pills now to take away depression. Anti-depression pills, anti-depression tablets are the most popular tablets that are being taken by people in the world. But here's a young person, I don't care if she's 14, 15, 16, 17. She says, I'm brimful of joy. I'm full of a very deep, a very real, a very lasting joy. And I feel that in this very happy service this morning, I think it's a tremendous thing for Christians to come together from the fellowships like this and have a united service. Say, oh, I say, I'm happy to be here this morning. This is a joyful service. I confess to you, it wasn't until my wife began to speak, I wasn't going to speak on this passage this morning. But I felt the chapter I was going to expound would be rather a long passage and perhaps would be too long for you. And so it came to me, my, this is a happy occasion. And look at the number of young people here. They need something that's going to take them through life brimful of joy and of happiness. And this is what I'm going to speak. The happiness, the joy of the Virgin Mary, Mary's true joy. She gives us four reasons. The secret of her great and deep happiness. She tells us, first of all, in verse 47, that the source of this joy, she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now there are people who are misinformed. They think that Mary didn't need a Savior. They said she said she was sinless. Mary never said that. She knew that she was a sinner, or she wouldn't have needed a Savior. But she said, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mr. Selfridge said in his prayer before introducing us that he suspected there were many here this morning that needed to come into a right relationship with the Lord. Perhaps I'm speaking to a young Mary, a young man here this morning, whether it's male or female. And you know, say, I haven't got the joy of salvation. And this is the reason, I don't believe that Jesus Christ would give me the joy I want in this life. See, last night I went to a pop concert. We put on the pop records. I'd never get that kind of joy in Jesus Christ. Listen. Listen. The joy that Jesus Christ can give you surpasses anything and everything that this world can give. Or, Jesus didn't say the truth. He lied. Because he said, not only his peace could he give to us, but his joy, my joy, I give to you. He said, he tells us these things that our joy might be full. In Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah was looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 12 and verse 3, let us with joy draw waters out of the wells of salvation. We are to take of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ with joy. He's the Prince of Joy. Now, I confess to you that it isn't my favorite chorus. I'm H-A-P-P-Y, I'm H-A-P-P-Y, I'm sure I am, I know I am, I'm H-A-P-P-Y. There's not a mention as to why you're happy in the Lord, and there's not a mention of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. But someone tried to say, I am H-A-P-P-Y, I'm happy in the Lord. And that's what we should be this morning. And I've got news for you. You never will find that true happiness until you find Jesus Christ. Can I give you a word of testimony? I suspected very strongly that the Holy Spirit was dealing with me at 21 years of age when I was in the Royal Air Force. And I felt I should be a Christian. I should believe in Jesus Christ. But I had a fear. I thought if I become a Christian, all the happiness, all the joy, my drinking and my swearing, whatever it was, I wouldn't be able to enjoy sin if I became a Christian. And it's quite true, you can't enjoy sin when you're a Christian. Hallelujah, you've got a new nature. But when you are a Christian, you can find that joy which Jesus gave. Hers was the joy of salvation. Hers was the joy of surrender to the Lord. I want to be very personal here this morning. Say you're 14 or 15 years of age, and you're not even married. You're not even married. And then it becomes known, you're going to have a baby. The shame of it. You see, people never did believe, not in Mary's days, nor ever after. There are still people today that say, I don't believe in the virgin birth. They'll say quite openly, I believe that Mary committed sin. She entered into lust. She never had a child that didn't have a human father. See, I don't believe that God could put a baby in a girl's womb without sex being involved and sin being involved. So they've always held it against her. And she knew the moment the angel said to her, Mary, you're going to have a baby. She said, oh, I'm not married. I'm still a virgin. I'm still pure. And God does expect every young woman to be a virgin until she is married. There is no place in the Bible for sex outside of marriage. I hope you're clear about that. Oh, it's all right, said the angel. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon your life. He's going to overshadow you, protect you from all sin and harm. And he's also going to produce the Lord Jesus Christ within your womb. You're going to bear the Son of God. And as soon as she heard this news that God had chosen her to be the vehicle to bear the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, she says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to his word. I'll take the shame. I'll bear the price of being in the will of God. She was willing to do it. The word translated handmaiden in this passage, if you had time to read Exodus chapter 21, you'll read about the law of the bond slave, of the love slave. And that slave had to be pierced with his ear to the door, and then he became known as the bond slave or as the love slave. And that very word which is translated bond slave is the word that Mary uses of herself. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning. My wife has already spoken on the cost of consecration in that word she brought to us. And I want to underline this. Is there a young person here, a young Mary, a young girl? There's a young man here this morning say, I would like to be a bond slave, to do anything and everything that God would require of me. That's where you get happiness. Now, surrender is usually associated, all right, I give in, and your face collapses. I'm old enough to remember the news items that came on the newsreel in the last war between Britain and America and Germany and Britain and Japan and so on. And when you saw either a group of Britishers surrendering at the beginning of the war being led off to a concentration camp, you should have seen the unhappiness on their face. They had surrendered to the enemy. Many Japanese committed suicide rather than surrender. I remember a naval commander in America telling me he saw them, you know, jumping off the cliffs to the death. He tried to stop the women and the children. No, they said, we'd rather die than face the shame of having surrendered to the Americans. He said hundreds of them leapt to their death from the cliffs. They wouldn't accept surrender. But here in the Bible sense, in the spiritual sense, to surrender to the Lord brings great happiness. The joy of surrendering to the Lord. I could put this to the test. I'm sure there'd be people here this week, in this morning, who say, during this week or in the past, the Lord came to me and asked me to be this, to do that. There was a fight for a time, but then I gave in, I surrendered to the Lord. And oh, the peace and the joy that came when I gave myself completely to the Lord. Hers was the joy of salvation. Hers was the joy of surrender. And had I read on from where she stopped, all generations shall call me blessed, that's part of what's called the Magnificat, the hymn of praise that she really calls out to the Lord from verse 47 to the end of verse 55. And as he would read that, what we call the Magnificat, every sentence that she utters in this great hymn of praise came from the Old Testament. Now, my wife used the NIV. I have the authorized version. But on my shelf, I suppose, I have 30 or 40 of the some 300 translations of the Bible that we have in English. We can't keep track of all of them. Think of all the versions, and some of them are perversions, that have come out of recent years. But we can go to a bookshop. Say, I think I'll read Weymouth this morning. I'll read Phillips this morning. I'll read the Revised Version. I'll read the Revised Standard Version. I'll read the American Standard Version. I'll read Wordsworth Translation. You can go on and on. Mary had never handled a Bible in her life. She could go in the synagogue in the morning, and to the officiating priest, she could have said to the priest, "Will you read me a passage of Isaiah?" And probably he'd have said yes. They were usually very amenable, very willing to read out. But she could never have gone to the sacred writings and handled them. She wasn't even a man, let alone a priest. And in those days, the woman, she nothing. Just like in parts of South Africa today, in some homes, the woman, she nothing. But not in God's sight. The gospel now makes us equal. No male nor female, no east nor west, one in Jesus Christ. But she couldn't handle the scriptures in her day. But when she praised the Lord, you know what happened? Her scriptures were divided into three sections. There was the writings of Moses, the law, the first five books of the Bible. And then there was not only the books of the law, there was what was called the prophets, the great prophets. And then there were the writings, the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And when she pours out her heart to the Lord, she quoted from all those parts of the Bible. I'm afraid it may be true that you're listening to my voice this morning. You're a Christian, but you know very little of the Bible. You're not in a Bible reading study course. You hardly ever touch the Word of God, although you've got several copies, perhaps, in your home. Hers was the joy of the Scriptures. She knew it, and the Holy Spirit could use it. Do you know, I had a blind lady in my church. She'd never seen in her life. She was born blind. And when the mother knew that a baby was blind, she kind of threw her away, would have nothing to do with her, and never did have anything to do with her. She's learned the Bible in Braille. And I remember many times, I remember one Sunday, I could invite her up into the platform to read the passage of the Bible I wanted to read. Perhaps I should have checked up with her first if she knew it, but she knew so much of the Bible. And I remember asking her one Sunday in a service, I said, "Maisie, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. Would you like to recite the reading?" She said, "Pastor Crossman, what verses do you want me to recite? From what verse to what verse?" And say, I said, "Well, from verse 15 to verse 30. She got to her feet in the congregation. She was blind. And from verse 15, which she couldn't even see, she recited it perfectly. I was amazed. I couldn't have done it. And I've got my eyes." She knew the scriptures. Shame on you if I asked you to give me a reading this morning. I was in a congregation like this. I asked for a text from the blood. There was a whole row of ministers. And in that large convention, I couldn't get one Christian to recite a text on the blood of Jesus Christ. So they didn't know a text on the blood of Jesus Christ. Shame. I would like to think, I may be wrong, but I'd like to think that I know all the 630 or so texts in the Bible that mentions the blood of Christ. And you should know the Word of God. It gives joy to know the Word of God. Hers was the joy of salvation. Hers was the joy of surrender. Hers was the joy of the Scriptures. And do you know what happened? This young teenager was suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that some of you young people are filled with the Holy Spirit. I heard some of you testify yesterday. And the moment you began to testify, there was a response from the congregation. The Spirit in you was calling to the Spirit in others, and they were responding. And I could sense, although some of it is in Afrikaans, I could sense the Lord's Spirit is with some of these people. But every young person who's a Christian, can and should be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't function as a Christian until you come to the place and say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be a Spirit-filled Christian. I don't want to just be saved. I want to be a servant that's anointed with the Spirit and be able to function in this society in the way that you want me to do. Say, Mr. Crossman, how can I be filled with the Spirit? I'm afraid about rolling on the floor and everything going wild and uncontrollable. Who's talking about things being wild and uncontrollable? I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you'll walk as Jesus walked. You'll have that same self-control that Jesus showed. You'll have that same spirit of sobriety, of soberness, and of righteousness that Jesus had. But you must be filled with the Holy Spirit to be in the will of God. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not in the will of God. You know, there are Christians who get very hot under the collar. They're quite willing for you to preach about the Lord Jesus, but they don't want any mention about the Holy Spirit. I must mention the Spirit. There's the joy of the Spirit-filled life. Theirs was the joy of the Spirit. And yours can be the joy of the Spirit. Notice what the Holy Spirit did for her. The angel Gabriel said that it would overshadow her. It would come down as a wonderful protection upon her. Now, actually, behind this promise of the angel, what it meant was this. It's in the context, Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to come and surround you, overshadow you. Therefore, because of this protection of the Holy Spirit, that which will be born of you shall be holy. She'd still be a virgin. No lout from the village was going to paw this daughter of God about. God would give her a spirit of purity and a spirit of protection that would not be molested by any male that wanted to attack her. God would protect her from this. In a sense, it protected her from sin. Some of you people need protection from sin. Last night my wife was saying we were having some fellowship, and some of the people who were, they confessed in the little group we were meeting with, they confessed their need, and I saw them meeting around a man that's got the problem about drink, the problem about smoking. And I saw they were praying that God would deliver him. About the most manly thing, most courageous thing, some of you men, some of you women, some of you young people would be to go to your pastor and say, will you pray for me that I might be delivered from all sin, that I might be a holy person in my day and in my generation? You're going to live, you're going to walk for God. That's the kind of people God is looking for. I hope you heard that. God isn't interested in just noise, shouting, witnessing by word. He also wants the life. He's looking for that person that will live for him. The Holy Spirit would protect her. And the Holy Spirit produced the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a baby that was Christ. She produced Christ. Do you look sometimes at a Christian and say, that's a Christian face? What do you mean by that? Well, you see something of the peace, you see something of the joy, you know that the Lord Jesus is reproducing his life in that person, the Christ life. And the Holy Spirit always wants to produce the Christ life. I'm going to do something that's very hard. But some of you young people need to be put on the spot. Some of you people need to be brought to a crisis in your life. I'm wondering if there are some young people in this service this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something that's terribly hard. But as this word of God has come to me, you've spoken about the joy of salvation. Say, I want to know the joy of salvation. Said, you've mentioned about the joy of surrender. I want the joy of being surrendered to the Lord. Hers was the joy of the Scriptures. Perhaps you need to make a covenant that you're going to regularly read the Word of God and not say, I don't get anything from it, it's difficult to read. You're going to read it and ask God to make you faithful in the daily reading of the Word of God. The joy of the Scriptures. And not only the joy of salvation that you might need. The joy of God has been challenging you, and you've got this need of Mary, and you're going to trust the Lord to give you either the joy of salvation the joy of surrender, the joy of the scriptures, the joy of the spirit. And perhaps you other people can keep your seats for a moment in the house of God. And you young people who feel that God has been speaking to you can stand to your feet. Will you stand now? And I'll pray for you. Thank you. Someone else? Thank you. Yes. You know, God has been speaking to your heart. Any others? How about some of you say, look, I'm not even in salvation. I've never surrendered. I never read the Word of God. I'm not interested in the Spirit. Might about time you did become concerned.